Come on. How many believe God is good today? He's alive. Check this out. God's alive today. The Hoosiers won. Purdue lost. And we win. Come on, somebody. So please remain standing just for a few moments. I just want to, on a serious note, I want to take time today. And, you know, I want to thank God for every individual that has served our country, is serving our country. And I've had the privilege of going around the world. I have friends around the world. I've been to a lot of countries. And I am so glad. I know America needs so much. And we need so much of God. But I'm telling you, it's good to have freedom. And I want to just give a big shout out. My grandfather served in the military in World War II. I want to give a big shout out to all the men and women that are serving our country, that have died serving our country, for the freedom to be able to worship God right now and to watch online. Come on, give them a big hand. Thank you so much. We love you. We thank you. We respect you. Amen. You may be seated, and it's an honor to have you today. And I'm excited about starting this series for the next 3 weeks. I want to preach for the next 3 weeks a series entitled Across the Street, leading up to what we're going to be doing in December without the movies. This message today is one that it just beats through me. It's a consistent theme of our church. And I want to articulate it with clarity today and passion. I believe some of us today are going to be comforted. Some of us today are going to be challenged. Some of us are going to be convicted. But no matter what, we're going to be empowered to take our next step. Everyone in this room and online, I believe every one of us has the ability to take our next step in our faith today, no matter where we're at in the journey of our faith. So real quick before I pray, if you've never received Jesus, you've never made Christ your Lord, you never put faith in Him, I pray you would do that today. That's your first and greatest step. After you take that step, then make a decision to grow in your faith. At City Church, we want to encourage you to be a part of a growth group. Sign up on the website. Go to the welcome desk. We want to help you connect and grow in your faith. Learn about the Bible and learn what God says about you. As you grow in your faith, you can discover the gifts that God has given you, because I believe everyone in this room and online has been given gifts that you can give and share with other people. Thank you for one yeah over there. And when you discover that, you're empowered to team up with something bigger than yourself and make a difference in the lives of other people. I believe that God has great things for us, and that the best is yet to come. And I believe that God is for you, not against you. In this story today that I'm going to read, there's four characters in this story. You're going to see maybe yourself in one of these characters. At the end of the message, I'm going to share a story with you, a real story that happened to me in my life. And I'll tie in how two of these characters were revealed in me in the moment of the story. And then we're going to have practical steps and move forward in our faith. So, Father, I thank you for this great worship experience. So many people have come already and have received Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for being a part, for granting us, and me and my wife, the privilege of being a part of this great church. I pray that every one of us would lay down resistance, set aside distractions, that we would receive freely and clearly what you're saying today. Thank you for protecting us in this room and as we leave, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 10. This chapter is phenomenal in so many ways. I don't have time to go through it, but Jesus, he sends out disciples. They are successful. Then an amazing passage of scripture, Jesus twirls around and dances and praises his Father for the success of these 72 individuals. And after that prayer and thanksgiving, Jesus is approached, as the Bible says in this version, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, the Bible says there was an expert of the religious law. Notice the phrase of that. He was an expert. He begins to quiz Jesus on how to have eternal life. And Jesus says, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man quotes accurately. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 29, the man We're going to pick up in our verses today. The man noticed the change of the conversation when that is being relayed, because in verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions, because Jesus just told him to go do that, love your neighbor. And he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with the story. Notice this. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, other versions say Levite, notice this, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side of the road. Then the despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. I could read on here. He took him to a hotel. He bandaged his wounds. He paid for his bill. Then in verse 36, "Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." In the Old Testament, I want you to catch this. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to do that properly, they had to obey 613 rules. Aren't you glad we're not there anymore? I can't remember one rule sometimes. 613 rules. How to eat, what to wear, how to worship, all of it, how to live. 613. Jesus comes and turns it all on its head. And Jesus says, from now on, if you want to fulfill and obey all of 613 rules, you need to do two things. Love God, love people. Say it with me. Love God, love people. Think about how simple and yet how profound that is. It's a challenge to love God every day of our life, isn't it? To love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he has the audacity to ask us even a harder thing, and that is to love our neighbors. As we want to be loved. The essence of our Christian faith, this is big for us at City Church, the essence of our Christian faith is not knowledge by itself. The essence of the Christian faith is to have a living relationship with God and to do your best to love him with all of your heart and then to show it to your fellow man the best you can every day you live. It's love God and love people. I'm convicted and convinced that every church should beat with this message. And the reason why I preach on this often or I have this leaning is because I see churches tempted to go away from it and make church about something else. But I'm convinced that Jesus is not complicated. He's really simple, and this should be really simple too. Love God, love people. That's a great enough challenge. In fact, how many are still working on that one right now? Don't lie in church, but you better raise your hand. In this story, there's four characters. You may see yourself today in this room and online as the first one that was beat up, left half dead, lying in the road. You may feel right now, I'm lying in the road. I'm lying, my marriage, my kids, my life's falling apart. I'm beat. I'm struggling with money. I'm struggling with addiction. I'm struggling, you know, with religion. My life is turned upside down. I'm overwhelmed. Who knows what? You may find yourself lying on the road. I have good news for you. I don't know what your experience is or isn't, but at City Church, you're accepted here. You're loved here. We don't care how you look, how you smell, what you're going through. Everyone is someone to Jesus. As a matter of fact, one of our core values is acceptance. We make room for everyone here. A piece of good news is that I believe God can do something profound with your life. You may be lying in the road right now, but God has the ability and the power to pick you up and turn you around. He has the ability to make all things work together for the good. Your marriage can make it. Your kids are coming back home. Your life can get straight. God can do anything. I'm just simple enough to believe he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing is impossible to him that believes. So if you're lying in the road, you say, I identify with that first character. I've been beat up, and I'm lying down, and I need help. We're here to help you. We're not perfect here, but we're here to help you. And you're going to make it. We're going to see to it that you make it. But let's get into the other three characters. Notice the three responses, and I'm going to translate how these responses could possibly connect to you and I today. A man is lying in the road, as we read in Scripture, beat, left for dead. A priest, I'm not talking about a Catholic priest, I'm talking about an Old Testament character, some of the New Testament when Jesus walked the earth. They called him a priest, was walking on the other side of the street because the series is go across the street or across the street. There was a priest. He sees the man lying in the road. That's kind of rough. That's kind of bad. I don't want to be bothered with that today. And keeps going down the road. Priests in the Bible were people that majored on the 613 rules I just mentioned. Their life was predicated on obeying each of those to the T. They had God in their head, but they didn't let God in their heart. Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 23. He said, "Woe to you! You make it hard for people to come to me. You lay on them hard loads that they can't carry and they can't come to the living God." They made theological points, but they missed hearts. Please hear this. They tried to obey 613 rules about the Messiah, but they missed the Messiah when he came. They wanted everyone to line up to their rules, their standard, and they judged people when people did not obey and serve God their way. Interesting. For those of us in our faith, this is a propensity for non-Christians and Christians in terms of how we see life. Translate for you and I, it's easy for churches and individuals to drift from the main thing. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Church shouldn't be weird. Church shouldn't be hard. Church shouldn't be a club. Church shouldn't be a clique. Church shouldn't be a judgment place. It should be a hospital where we're all coming together receiving healing from the Savior. But it's easy to drift from that and begin to major on the minors. It's easy to be like a priest and to be strict toward other people and make them own up to our rules, almost like being a rule keeper and making people own up to our rules. And if they don't do it our way, we don't accept them. It's easy for us to gravitate to make doctrinal points and miss hearts. Please hear me. It's easy for us to insist that everyone becomes like us. As a matter of fact, I don't do this because I've seen it. Most churches, most preachers, most church groups seek to convert people to believe exactly like them, to convert them to their church. Now you're right. Now you're like one of us. Quite frankly, there's some days in my life you shouldn't be like me. Let me be honest. But if we're all becoming more like Jesus, then we're going to be all right. So I'm not here to convert you. You have to believe like me and believe every doctrine, because we do have doctrine and we do believe the Scripture. But I'm not here to convert you to believe just like me. I'm here to become more like Jesus. I'm here to lead us to all become more like Jesus, because when we all become more like Jesus, our house gets better, our neighbors get better, our street gets better, our neighborhood gets better, our city gets better, our school gets better. Come on now. Our city gets better, our nation gets better, our world gets better. But it's a temptation that all of us have. It's a temptation to do it our way or no way. To have a preference of church and music and preaching and services. And if it's not this way, it's not right. The whole time we're on this side of the street and people are lying on the road. And Jesus wants us to keep this simple. If you're lying in the road, hear me today. You're loved here. You're going to make it. You're accepted here. And if you are not lying in the road and you find yourself maybe feeling temptations to be a rule keeper, are you obeying the rules? Man, scrap that. Is your heart right? And are you seeing across the street people lying in the road? The second person was a Levite. This version calls him a temple assistant. Levites were a tribe of the people of Israel. Now, please hear me. I want to give context real quick. In the Old Testament, the heavenly presence of God rested over something called the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the old Indiana Jones movie back in the day? Anyone? Some of you? Maybe not. Oh, you're all holy. You don't watch TV. I watch TV. excuse me, four Levites with long poles would carry the physical Ark of the Covenant from place to place. They were in charge, we call it the temple, we'll say it for our language, they were in charge of the church. They were in charge to keep it up and keep it right and look after God's things. They had the chance to be close to God, closer to God physically than other people in the Old Testament. And this guy does worse than the first guy. He walks over. Man, that's kind of rough. And crosses the street the wrong way. He had the ability to receive the presence of God, but he didn't give the presence of God away. For us today, this is maybe for Christ followers that maybe have been in this for a while or maybe not. Our temptation and propensity, please hear me today, is that we have an inward focus and it's us and no more. It's just about what we want. It's about how we want church. It's about how our style. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's an easy temptation. It's an easy temptation to be touched by God and not move for God. It's easy to become a church critic, choir critic, style judge, and more. I have friends that are nationally known that other Christians mock them and berate them and belittle them and mock their family for the way they preach. And God has not called any Christ follower to be a church critic of someone else. He's called us to be salt and light and make a difference in our world. And yet, over and over again, the temptation to be like this Levite, to be on this side of the street and to cross the street. Think about this for a minute. I'm not being facetious, but think about this. Are you a Calvinist? Are you Arminian? Are you Baptist? Do you believe once saved, always saved? I know you're bleeding and dying, but do you believe in the rapture? Do you like Hillsong or Bethel? Do you like short services or long services? Do you like to wear ties or jeans? I wonder, jeans with holes. Huh, I wonder, what do you fit in? Folks, hear me. Addicts don't care what we believe about the end times. Hear me today. Your neighbor that wants to kill himself because his wife just left could care less about how we do church and what we think is right or wrong. And I know this challenges us because it's okay to have a preference, but man, God's called us to walk across the street and see people, and they really don't care what we think about things that don't matter. What they care about is how much we care. And to model Jesus and to give the living Jesus away. I'm going to say something strong here. Please hear me. When Christ followers go to church, and I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to help God come through you. Please hear me. When we come to church and we don't get involved and we don't discover our gifts and we just kind of are consumers, we get bored. We begin to get critical. And we think how they should do it and they're not doing it right. I don't like how they do the money. I don't like how they do the smoke. I don't like how they do this. I don't like, you see the girls on stage? Oh my God, they had jeans on with holes. Oh God. And we just start pointing fingers and people are lying on the road. We don't have time to judge church stuff when people are lying in the road. Maybe that's you today. You find yourself tempted to think that way. I'm not judging you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking with you. We must change it. Because across the street are neighbors and people that you and I are called to. Have you noticed you and I can't control who lives next to us? We can't control who lives across the street or down the street. How about this? Some of us couldn't control who sat next to us just now. Don't look at him. Look straight ahead. And God does that on purpose. The church is not hard. This is not complicated. This is not to be a badgering session of doctrine and dogmas and blah, 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 and who's deep and who's meat and who's milk. We're losing it, folks. There's people lying in the road. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to judge people, hurt people, preach at people. He came to show them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and he wants you and I to see it. And the secret of you and I being on fire for God, there's a new song just came out. It says, my heart burns for you. I love that song. My heart burns for you. You know how 30 years from now our hearts will burn for God? Is when we're not a Monday morning coach and a critic, but we get in the field and we start serving and we start helping and we start loving. Our hands get dirty. We remember where we came from and we start loving people and serving people and giving to people. And we don't have time to be negative. We don't have time to worry about the lights and the style. All we have time to do is see there's someone that needs help, and once I was lost but now I'm found, I have to give it away. This is huge for us at City. I know what we're doing. We do it on purpose. We do at the movies on purpose. We're having popcorn and Coke on purpose. We're going to show Elf, Home Alone, and Miracle on 34th Street on purpose. Why? To get people in the seat that have never heard the gospel. And when you and I bring them here, they're going to feel the tangible love of God. And just maybe they're going to say, I need the God that you serve. That's what this is about. You can clap a little bit better if you want to for Home Alone. You may find yourself lying in the road. There's hope for you. You may find yourself tempted to be like the priest, rule keeper, religious, 613 rules, shutting people out that don't look like you, act like you, or fit your bill. You may find yourself like the Levite, worried about other people and how they do church and judging and criticizing and spreading negativity instead of just walking across the street and giving the great Savior away. The fourth person in this story, I'm calling him the outsider, but the Bible calls him the despised Samaritan. It'd have been nice if God gave him like a good name, the cool hero, the unsung hero. The Bible calls him the despised Samaritan. Now, I want you to see this, then I'll tell a story, and then I'll be out of your way. Jesus said specifically there was a Jewish man who was traveling. The Jewish man got beat up, left for half dead, lying on the side of the road. Jews thought that Samaritans weren't even human. They were racist. They pushed Samaritan people out. They kept them away, and they belittled them and mocked them, and there was constant tension between Jews and Samaritans, and it's a Samaritan who goes over and shows compassion to this man. Think about it. The man, if he wasn't beat half dead, probably wouldn't have let the Samaritan even touch him. And it's amazing to me how Jesus consistently uses the despised things to do great things. Please hear me today. You may find yourself like this. You may feel like, man, I'm pushed back. I've been ignored. I've been minimized. I've been ridiculed for gender, for race, for economics, for family heritage, whatever it is. I'm here to tell you, it's us, those people that God wants to use. You don't have to be grand like Billy Graham. You don't have to be like Travis Green. You don't have to be like whoever else you can think of that just wows you with their ability. I'm here to tell you, every one of us can make a great impact for eternity, and all we have to do is cross the street. We don't have to be famous. We just got to look down and see the people. Could be our spouse, kid, physical neighbor, coworker, boss, stranger, drug addict, who knows who, professional athlete, who knows who they are. And they may be lying in the road and God's saying, I'm calling you to do it. You may say, well, I'm despised. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the Bible. I'm still struggling myself. I'm not even all together. And Jesus said, exactly. That's why I want to use you. I want to raise you up right where you're at. I want to anoint you. I want to give you a purpose. Isn't God amazing? When you and I have compassion on people, it's a sign that we remember something about ourselves. See, our temptation is to look at them and say, oh, they're on drugs. That's their fault. That woman has five kids with five different men, so that's her problem. Well, she maxes out her credit cards. That's her fault. Well, she's living in the past. So that's her fault. Blah, blah, blah. That's their fault. Really? Aren't you glad God didn't do that to you and me? But when we look at people and we have compassion, it's because there's something about that that we remember something about ourselves. Do you know there's an interesting set of verses in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter says, add 7 things to your faith: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. Check these last two: brotherly kindness and love. And then he goes on to say, and if you lack them, if you lack any of these, it's because you forgot where you came from. Folks, there is a good, some people teach this, well, you shouldn't remember where you come from. God brought you out to bring you in. And you better move on, you know. I love the organ. I miss it. I want to preach like that again sometime. I'm going to come out here one day and be like, I'm telling you, God loves you. He's going to bring you out. Mr. Jake's my cousin. I love preaching like that. But I'm trying to communicate so everyone can understand. What was I just saying? I don't even know what I was just talking about. That just lost my thought. What was I talking about? Brotherly kindness. It's good. It's good that we remember. So people preach, don't remember where you came from. No, actually, it's the exact opposite. We need to remember exactly where we came from, what God did for us, what He delivered us from, how He is delivering us. Because when I remember what the Lord has done, it gives me compassion for the people lying in the road. Instead of looking at them and say, well, how could they do that? How could they go to church and not change? Joker. There was a time when we didn't look as good. When they despise us, He loves us. When they ignore us, He sees us. When they belittle us, He empowers us. In closing, at City Church, it's pretty simple. Our vision is to love, build, lead. It's not rocket science. I'm not here to indoctrinate you in my way. I'm not here to make us all look alike. Aren't you glad? Act alike. Be alike. We're here to be healed by Jesus and to help other people have the same thing. And I will not, if I'm dogmatic about anything, that I'm not going to let that go. And I'll tell you a story and I'll let you go. Of how two of these characters were revealed in me. I usually don't preach from a pulpit. I don't like barriers. I like just to not have anything here. But I had this pulpit here on purpose because this pulpit was made by a drug addict, a crackhead, who was a welder. He so happened to be my childhood best friend. He also so happened to grow up in this church. 10 years ago, we wanted something different. He was in Indianapolis at that time, and so I reached out to him, and I said, could you weld us something and make it for us? He was so happy, so excited to do it. I remember driving up in my car and meeting him at the warehouse where he worked in Indianapolis. He was a fifth in the nation as a freshman in high school with javelin and shot put. Amazing physique, amazing artist, student, athlete. When I saw him, because we went our separate ways in high school when I became a Christian, he was skin and bones, filled and racked with addiction, making this very pulpit. Think about how many services, how many people have come to Jesus with his efforts. You don't need a pulpit to do it. But at that time, we wanted one. That was the last time I saw him alive. Fast forward 8 years. I preached 4 times on a weekend, and I was tired, and my baby girl was born, and our home was excited and tired for her arrival. And I took my 3 boys to a grocery store to get a toy. And I walk into the grocery store and I see Daniel's mom at the service, at the customer service desk, flailing, screaming, acting out, making a scene. And I wish I could tell you I was like Jesus. But I was actually like the Levite because I looked at her and I was embarrassed. I didn't want her to know me or to see me, rather, that I was there. I didn't want to be bothered with the effort to find out what in the world's going on. I wanted to hide and get my kids in and out of there so she wouldn't know me. I was frustrated with her because of the years of her own struggle. And I was filled with judgment and the hardness of my heart. Just so happened my son walked over there toward a toy. And I was like, gosh, darn it. And so I walked over there and she saw me and she flails and screams, "Help me, David." The woman behind the counter looks at me and I felt mortified because I saw her eyes. And I could tell she was thinking, this woman's crazy. What are you doing with her? The last thing I wanted to do. She said, "They have Daniel. They have Daniel. They're asking money. They're going to kill him." He had moved to Miami, Florida. He went over the edge and got on heroin. Owed people money. That Sunday morning, they found him at a house, surrounded his car. He slept in his car, surrounded his car and yanked him out and demanded all Sunday from his mom money to keep him alive. I'm thinking she's lying. I'm thinking he's lying. I'm thinking he's playing you. And in the moment of my Levite response, she says, "Talk to him." And I thought, man, all right, I don't even know why I did. I grabbed the phone and I could hear men in the background kind of rummaging around, making noise. I said, "Dan, I love you." What we didn't know, we found out later when he was found, that they injected him double the amount of a normal heroin dose. The coroner said he was dying at that moment. The body was shutting down. I remember when I wonder to God, why did you allow me? Because this sound is in my brain. Because I said, "Dan, I love you." And he gurgled and gargled back to me trying to say something. It lasted about 15, 18 seconds. I said, "I love you." And they hung the phone up. He was found in his car 4 days later. At a four-way stop, his car was parked at the side of the road at a four-way stop where tens of thousands of cars go each direction every day. His mom called the police and said, "Go find my son." And they said, "I'm not going to go find him. He's a junkie. He'll show up." What's interesting is that the society there would see him as white trash, skin and bones, and an addict, and not worth anything. And I love the fact that when he was dying in that car, Jesus was with him. You see, I believe our heart can be right and our head messed up. And I also believe that when we found his journals and we had them sent back every day he wrote, "God, take it away, take it away, take it away." Better be careful who we're judging. You better be careful who you're walking by saying they don't deserve it. When everyone is someone to Jesus, God doesn't care particularly what we think about his doctrine. What he cares about is, are we giving him away to the people we walk by? They may thought him as white trash, but God welcomed home a son that was broken, that lost his life senselessly, but was welcome into eternity because he was in a battle. Folks, we don't have time to jack around. I'm preaching behind this pulpit made by a crackhead. He's unclean. He can't make a pulpit. Come on, man, step aside. Jesus is powerful and holy. Our dirt never gets him dirty. Our sin never embarrasses him. Our struggle never chases him away. We can't make him blush. He runs to us with everlasting love. He welcomes us as we are. And he has enough power and grace to change our lives for the good. And after he does it, he's just wondering, will we have the courage to cross the street and pick up someone else and make a difference in the life of someone else? Let's stand to our feet this morning. You online, please stay with me. Please bow your head to heaven. I'm passionate about it. Because, man, I've lost a lot. And I've lost enough people to know that everyone matters. And he doesn't have time for us to be church, to play church. He's asking us, will we do it? And will we be it? This is the deep stuff, folks. This is where it all matters. Love God, love people, the challenge of our life. That's the measure of our faith. Not what we know, but how we love. You would say in this moment, Pastor Dave, I've never received Jesus in my life. Maybe you would say, I have received Jesus at one point in my life, but I'm far from God. And I needed to change right now in this moment. As heads are bowed, hearts are bowed, you've never done that, or you have, but you're far from him. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about being some perfect Christian. I'm talking about coming to God. And you want to do it today, right now, raise your hand to heaven. I want to pray for you to receive Jesus in this room. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. How many say today, Pastor Dave, I find myself lying in the road. Maybe I find myself being a rule keeper, making sure everyone else obeys my rules. I see myself becoming a church critic, and I see myself getting more distant. Or I feel despised, I feel overlooked. And you want to take a step for God and toward God today. If that's you, any four of those people right now, go ahead and raise your hand to heaven. I want to pray for you in this room. Good. Hands up all over. Thank you. Follow me in this prayer so no one's left out. And please say this. Say, Lord Jesus, my heart is yours, and I come to you. Please forgive me for anything that's wrong. I turn from that, and I say yes to you. I give you all of me. Give me the courage to cross my street. Love my neighbor. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. If you want to raise your hand, you don't have to, but if you want to, I'll raise mine with you. I pray for everyone in this room and online. I pray that all of us will be moved to action. Not moved to religion. Not moved to debate. Not moved to argument. Not moved to judgment, but moved to action. To love our brothers and sisters. To show people that he is the way, truth, and the life by how we live and what we do. Help us overcome fear, overcome race, overcome economics, overcome status, overcome smell. Help us overcome it. Help us to be like you. We will choose to do our best every day. In Jesus' name. If you believe it, give him a hand clap of praise. He's worthy today. He's going to help us one step at a time.